Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning as we open up your word, and we do pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to it, that you'd change us through your sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the 13th chapter of Hebrews as we continue our study of the prayer found in the latter part of the chapter as we wrap up our study of Hebrews over the next several weeks. We'll start in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we began our study, we first started out looking at the two titles in the prayer, God of Peace and the Great Shepherd of the Sheep. God is the God of peace because he received satisfaction through the sacrificial gift and offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep because through that offering, he redeemed a people unto himself. Then we tied both of those two titles together last Sunday with the eternal covenant or the covenant of redemption. And you and I participate in that covenant of redemption in the fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world and the offering was acceptable. Christ has redeemed us and he is leading us and he continues to lead us from the point that we initially recognize him as Savior and Lord on until he calls us home and we stand before him in our glorified state. Now today, we looked at two titles and we've looked at a covenant. Today we're going to start looking at what the writer is praying for in this prayer. He said, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. If you look at the King James Version, it says that he might make you perfect. Well, what does this word complete or perfect mean? In the original language, it means to complete thoroughly, to repair, to adjust, to fit, to frame, to prepare, to restore. How are we made complete? How are we being perfected? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You and I are being made complete through our salvation, which begs me to ask a question this morning. How do you view your salvation? Some people look at their salvation, and I've mentioned this before, as two bookends. One bookend is when you first meet the Lord Jesus Christ, when you ask Christ into your heart and you have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's one bookend. But then there's this huge gap from the time that they initially declare their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they really don't look at their salvation again until they get to heaven as they think about their salvation when God calls them to heaven. And so just two events in their life, and there's this great void in between. I would submit to you that churches are struggling today and have a problem with attendance today because people have a bookend view of their salvation. So, for example, in my life, I accepted Jesus Christ in 1976. And If I looked at just that one moment of time when I made my decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I had been on cruise control ever since then and had not been walking in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you that I wouldn't really have any joy in the Lord at that particular point, because the joy comes through serving. The joy comes from being perfected, being made complete. But some people have this view, and a bookend view of salvation, that they serve this permissive God, and that God's okay with whatever they do in between the bookends, from the moment they accept till they go to heaven, and they're just kind of doing their own thing, and God's okay with that, because after all, God understands that we're human, and He's just a permissive God. But we do not serve a permissive God. We serve a perfecting God, a God that continues to change us. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Great Shepherd of the Sheep, because He's moving us. He's transforming us. He's sanctifying us. We shouldn't be surprised about that, because this characteristic of God is listed all throughout Scripture. For example, in Jeremiah, God is the potter. We're the clay. In Malachi, He is the refiner, and He's burning off the dross. In Ezekiel, He takes away the heart of stone, and He gives us a heart of flesh. God is a transformative God, a regenerating God, a God that changes us. You also hear it in the words of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of John. John 15, and we'll start in verse 1. It reads, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." As we look at the words of Christ here in John 15, we see a title for the Father, and the title there is vine dresser. He's pruning each and every one of us, if we're believers, to bear fruit. As some of you know, I love plants. I love to garden. And I always think it's miraculous when you look at a rose bush and a rose is kind of struggling and it starts looking a little puny and the leaves don't look really good. And it amazes me in February or October, when you're supposed to do this, that if you go and you take that puny rosebud and you just cut it all the way to the ground, you do a severe pruning. It amazes me how then in the spring, how that rosebush just will roar back to life and it'll have blooms all over it and it will be beautiful. And the pruning brought about blooms. And if you and I are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are abiding in Him, and the Father is the vine dresser. He's perfecting us, He's completing us, and He is pruning us. We don't serve a permissive God. We serve a perfecting God. A God who is completing us. He's changing us. If you aren't bearing fruit, He throws you in the fire. Now, that's not written for Bible-believing Christians. That is written for apostates. People who proclaim that they know God, but they really know of God. They don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. And God puts them in the fire. They're not believers. They know of God, but they don't know Him. And as we look at John 15, we are given this wonderful promise after He tells us to abide in Him and to keep His commandments. In verse 11 of John 15, we see where Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Now, we're going to talk next week about being complete in Him for good works, but right now we're going to spend our time just talking about the perfecting of God with us and how we are being made complete. And as I read this wonderful promise of Christ that our joy is full when we abide in Him and are obedient, I got to thinking back when I was a kid. I remember my pastor at that particular time was preaching a sermon, and there was a popular acronym at that particular time regarding joy. And the acronym was Jesus, Others, and Then Yourself. And it was a pet peeve of his. He totally disagreed with the acronym in that sequential order. He said, "You can't provide anything to others unless you get yourself right. If you get yourself right, then you can minister." And when you really think about it, that's true. Is that we are faithful in ministry when we are serving the Lord. And when we are serving the Lord and we're abiding in Him and we progress and move in holiness, we are then capable of being an appropriate ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not meaning that we're perfect, but He's completing us. He's transforming us. So it shouldn't be Jesus, Others, and Yourself for joy. It should be Jesus, You, because we believe in the transformative power of God, and then others. That's why we have outlines for who's able to serve, because God says that there's some rules on who's able to serve in leadership positions, because He knows that you've got to have that to have a functioning church. And so our abiding with Him, our being obedient with Him, submitting to the transformative power of Christ, gives us joy. He told us these things so that we may have joy. Christ makes us complete. Christ makes us complete. I would argue that the rest of our society outside from the Lord Jesus Christ and how society is designed wants us to feel incomplete. If you think about it, that's what marketing does, right? If you just had this particular car, you'd be complete. If you had this much in your bank account, you'd be complete. If you had this type of friends, you'd be complete. If you had whatever you have an inclination for in worldly terms, you would find completeness if you could just attain those things. And the world is running around searching for completeness apart from Jesus Christ. And as believers, we can turn our eyes from the Lord and we could follow the path of worldly things and try to find completeness in the pursuit of pleasure or wealth or fame, and we could find ourselves lacking. None of those things will make us complete. In fact, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 9, Solomon said this. He said, "So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." The world will not give you completeness, only Jesus Christ. Here lately, we've been in the 23rd Psalm a lot. It's kind of funny how you run through periods of time where you reference certain scripture over and over. But as we think about being complete in the Lord, and as we think about that first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want. In other words, I find my completeness by being in Christ. I'm complete when I walk and follow the footsteps and the leadership of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said this, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He who comes to me shall never hunger. What does that mean? It means that you're satisfied, that you're complete, that you're full, that you're not lacking. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." All you who labor and are heavy laden. If our eyes aren't on Christ and we are pursuing the pleasures of the world and the things of this earth, we're heavy, aren't we? We're heavy laden. You may say, "Well, preacher, I think that's just for lost people." That's not true. There are a lot of people who profess Jesus Christ, but they feel like they're lacking because they're not following Him completely. They're holding back. And in fact, I want to give you a great example of that, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we look at verse 9, and as I have mentioned, heaven is not pass-fail. The worst theological mistake that the church has ever embarked on is the preaching that heaven is pass-fail. Heaven is not pass-fail. Hell is not pass-fail. There are different degrees of rewards in heaven, and there are different degrees of punishment in hell. God's not a pass-fail God. And here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, as we see the dispensing of rewards, I want to point something out to you. In verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. As I've mentioned before, those people that don't build upon the foundation and don't receive a reward, they're a little toasty, but they get in. They've professed Christ. They know Christ. But I want you to think about that for a moment. Because he tells us in verse 10, let each one take heed on how he builds it. Let each one take heed on how he builds it. As we are building the building next door and as regulations have changed things, I literally have 30 or 40 pages of plans of people from different trades groups who've gone in and said, okay, this is the framing blueprint, and page after page after page of people who sat down and said, okay, here's the dimensions of the building, but how do we get to that end result? How do we get the ink on the paper to translate into the finished product of a building that's going to stand and endure? In other words, in an earthly sense, they've taken heed. They've given some thought and said, this is the codes and this is what we've got to do. And when you think about it in your own life, there's a lot of us who sat there in our profession and we said, okay, if I want to do this as a vocation, then I've got to go and I've got to get some type of degree and I've got to get some certification, and you end up with this book knowledge and you've got to take tests and all of those types of things. And then you end up being in your profession, being capable. So you attain that. But I would submit to you today that there are a lot of believers who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're believers. They're believers. But every day they get up and they live their life with not one single thought on what they need to be doing that day for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sunday's a day where they'll go and they'll worship for an hour and they'll open their Bible for that 1 hour. But the rest of the time, they don't open up their Word. They don't pray. They don't participate in being a follower of the Lord. They don't seek God's will in their life. They're not taking heed on how they are building on top of the foundation. And because they're not taking heed in how they build on the foundation, they will not ever experience the fullness of joy that was intended for them as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we should have joy. And that joy comes from abiding in Christ, keeping His commandments, and we feel complete. We're being perfected. We've got to examine ourselves, don't we? And in examining ourselves and looking at ourselves in the light of Scripture in the Lord Jesus Christ, we determine what we need to do next. When are you and I complete? We're complete when we stand before God and we're in our glorified state and we're totally complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we're complete. We're not done, are we? But God is a perfecting God, and we should take heed, and we should rest in His perfecting, in His shepherding. He is the potter. We are the clay. But we have to submit to Him in order to feel the completeness and the joy which is offered through Scripture. Will you join me in prayer, please? Lord, we just come to you this morning and I just pray that we would rest in your perfecting power. that we'd rest in the indwelling of the Spirit, that we would surrender our will to You. I pray, Lord, that we would be used by You, that we'd recognize that You just didn't call us for a ticket to heaven. You called us for a purpose, and that we'd glorify You in all things. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who doesn't know You, that they would relinquish their life and ask for forgiveness and ask You into their life to be Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.